And let us read from Psalm 119 today, some portions that we've sung and we'll be referring to in our sermon today. Towards that end, let's read Psalm 119, 65 through 80, beginning on page 513. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you should see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes that I may not be put to shame. I want to focus on the attributes of the Word of God this day, the attributes of the Word of God that are brought out by the psalmist here in Psalm 119. There's no sounder test for a person's love for God than his or her attitude towards the Word of God. Infallible, isn't it? What say you about the Word of God? Will you read this book with me? Oftentimes, it's like holding up a cross to a vampire, though. They cringe in terror right at its shadow. So the lost man shrinks away from hearing or even being in the presence of the Word of God when it's read, when it's spoken, when it's preached. It is the very God-breathed Word of God, theopneustos, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Peter says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Lost men have a gut sense for these things, don't they? They may not be able to articulate it, but they react to it. Our kids had a knack for tasting broccoli in every food that Debbie tried to smuggle it into. To no avail, though. To a child, especially to John, they would smack their lips, crinkle their noses, and exclaim, "Oh, broccoli!" The lost man has the same sense for the Word of God. Oh, the Bible. If he's able, he'll avoid hearing it, reading it. If not, he'll hear it with the hearing of the ear, but not of the heart, right? Like spitting broccoli into the potted plant. At all times, his heart is hardened to it and to its message, the Bible. Now, as a testament to Deb's patience and insistence and teaching, all of our kids enjoy broccoli today, especially Katie. I know this rejoices the heart of Abby, especially since she brings broccoli to our meals almost every week. Well, more importantly, they also love the Word of God. To the child of God, the Word is food and life itself, is it not? The believer extols, embraces it with the same fervor as our psalmists. And we can learn even more love and fervor and relish of the Word of God from him, too, as we read this psalm. He's absolutely rhapsodic about God's word, isn't he? To the lost man, this is all incomprehensible nonsense. This is true of unbelieving biblical scholars, too. They are out there, unbelieving biblical scholars. That's an oxymoron, doesn't it? That's a true oxymoron. Unbelieving biblical scholar. What are you doing then? Well, many of them are undermining and corrupting. There's a deep place in hell for such men who undermine the faithful and their faith and trust in the Word of God. One of these men, Albert Weisser, he dismisses Psalm 119 in this fashion. He says, Psalm 119 is a particularly artificial product of religious poetry. Thoughts too often repeated in a wearisome fashion. You can just hear him saying these things, can't you? But when you're head over heels in love, for example, can you say it too often? Does the feeling ever become too boring or wearisome? Perhaps it becomes so to the hard-hearted and the unloving, but never to those who know love. So it is with a heart that loves God and loves His Word. No one says it better than the psalmist before us today. The composer of Psalm 119 articulates the living attributes of God's Word. So I want to unpack some of these attributes with you here today. Some of the more all-encompassing ones. Three of them for you today. Number one, attributes. One of the attributes of this psalm. The psalmist finds God's Word to be delight-inducing. Delight-inducing. Now, without going through Psalm 119 verse by verse, we are rather looking to its major features. So, 22 weeks, if we took each one of the sections, piece by piece. We're rather looking to its major features so that we might understand and appreciate it more as we read it than as you read it in your own private devotions or sing this with your families or as we sing the various sections of the Psalms here in the church too. We have already observed how it is conceived and constructed. It is a wisdom psalm designed to be sung, though still designed to be sung, okay? This is good to study, good for your own private devotions to encourage your heart, but it's still meant to be sung in the congregation, in the thanksgiving service, in the temple or the synagogue. It is constructed as an acrostic poem. That is, every verse in a set of 22 groups of 8 begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each set of 8 in a letter in sequence of that alphabet. And as we saw last week, there were 8 major vocabulary words for God's Word that shed light on this, depending upon the word. Today we look at the 3 major attributes of that word, expanded upon by Jewish rabbis, Christian commentators alike. And first, we celebrate with all who love God that His Word is a delight, hapes in the Hebrew, hapes, delight, a frequent word in the Old Testament in Hebrew. The Lord delighted in David. God delights in showing mercy. God delights in righteous sacrifice. We know delight. Every human heart knows hope. Every human heart knows delight. Its basic meaning is to take joy or pleasure in a thing. Your testimonies are my delight, the psalmist says. They are my counselors. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. This notion of delight carries with it, as one commentator puts it, a festive, exultant tone. We're not surprised by this, are we? We take delight in many things. We take delight in seeing someone we love that we haven't seen for 2 weeks, perhaps. We delight, I know Debbie delights in this, finding a piece of dark chocolate cheesecake on her plate. She delights in that. Just dark chocolate, period, yeah. Almost anything with dark chocolate. For me, it's cutting into a rare steak or a rack of lamb. Well, the righteous delight in God's Word in the same way. Utterly foreign to the unbeliever, isn't it? To take delight in the Bible? He says, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. We take delight in a thing, we take delight in a person, because it has been our consistent experience with that person or that thing that it has rewarded us in some shape, manner, or mode, right? That thing or that person, they have brought us pleasure or benefit or some kind of good. So it indeed, whenever we encounter them or it, it brings us delight. And for the godly and the righteous, their experience with the Word of God is precisely that. As they followed that Word and obeyed it, it has brought them a kind of pleasure or benefit or reward. Is that your experience with the Word of God? As you have taken it seriously that day that you decided, well, this book I'm going to take as my own and live according to it as best I can, God willing, God helping. And as you do so, you find, oh my goodness, the Lord has blessed me in my venture, in my obedience. So then, as you come back to it time and time again, you become trained in this. It pays, doesn't it, this delight? You don't have to put on a sad face and be weary, because indeed you have found that obedience to the Word of God, conforming your life to it, is not a heavy yoke, but Christ's burden is light, is it not? His yoke is easy as this Word begins to transform you. The psalmist is just not making up, as our scholar put it, an artificial product of religious poetry, repeating thoughts in a wearisome fashion. That's the voice of a spiritually dead man, I submit to you, for whom the Word of God holds no power, cannot hold power. For such a man, like Weiser, the Word of God read on and on. How does he tolerate his career? Making a career out of studying the Word of God and then corrupting and undermining it so. For such a man, the Word of God read on and on, especially a psalm like this one that extols the Word's virtues, becomes artificial and wearisome. I submit to you, the wicked take delight in precisely other things. Our psalmist unfolds some of these things. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. The wicked take delight in their greed, do they not? As the psalmist puts it. The psalmist says in 36:1, transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. The sinner loves his sin. The sinner loves to sin. Lays awake on his bed, as the psalmist says, plotting wickedness. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Proverbs 12:6 says, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. Wicked men lie in wait for blood. They love the shedding of blood and violence. But for the righteous man, as he studies and reads and hears the Word of God, as health and strength and blessing then come to him who reads and follows the Word, so does then consequent delight in that Word. Do you know this delight? As you conform your heart and mind and life to the Word of God, when I think of your rules, the psalmist says, when I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. That's that sense of delight as well, comfort in the Word of God. Blessing upon blessing then encourages further obedience, doesn't it? That has a multiplying effect, greater fidelity to that Word then. As the psalmist says, when I think on my ways, that is my life, my course, what I will do, what I will take upon myself, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. That's the voice of one who knows the blessings of God's Word and obedience and conforming one's life to it. I hasten and do not delay to to keep your commands. So, brothers and sisters, I submit to you too. If you're hearing this with the hearing of your ear and you do not know this to the core of your being yet, you don't know this delight to your toenails. This delight only comes to those who diligently seek Him in His Word. But as you do so, you will find, you will experience the delight of the psalmist, the delight of the believer in God, in His being, in His presence, in His conformity, in the conformity of your life to His will. There is great joy and blessing. But you won't know it until you do it. This will all be just words rolling in your skull and never sinking to your heart. We sang this verse. This is good. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat. I like that. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. So, brothers and sisters, know this delight today, because it is yours as you love the Word of God, as you take the Word of God into your heart and your mind, not only as you read it, but as you conform your life to it then. One of the attributes that our psalmist extols about the Word of God in this psalm. He also then finds God's Word to be love-provoking. Point number two. The psalmist finds God's Word to be love-provoking. We find in Psalm 119, as you graze through the psalm, this is a great psalm to graze through too, isn't it? We find lots of love in Psalm 119. Lots of love. Not the smarmy, sentimental love of Oprah Winfrey or Joel Osteen, my new favorite icon of smarmy and sentimental, Joel Osteen. And I have, if you haven't found out yet, I have no qualms about parroting him too. Neither does, I've mentioned this almost every time, neither does Roger. So this is not the kind of love that we find in Psalm 119 that we find in our current culture, is it? It is rather the strong love tested by fire in the Word of God. The psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law." Can you say that yet? "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." When you love somebody, you meditate, do you not, on them? You think about them day in and day out. "Oh, how I love your law," the psalmist says. "It is my meditation all the day." That's a key to memorizing Scripture, too. You find that those who memorize Scripture dryly, maybe they can repeat it, you know, just like a kid learning a catechism question, you know, for the first time, or a Scripture the first time. The Lord's Supper is a, yeah, and we, you know, run through it, but later as it sinks into the heart, and as you meditate on it, and as you turn it over in your head and your mind, you find, as you obey it, as it blesses you, you find that you relish remembering that Scripture. It becomes so much easier to memorize and then obey as well. "Deal with your servant according to your steadfast," or "your covenant love," the psalmist says, "and teach me your statutes." Here is love tested by fire in covenant obedience and covenant faithfulness. You'll find as you step out as what you think might be an edge or under the tightrope in obedience to God, sacrificing what is in your flesh for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of conformity to God's will, you find that you kill the flesh, but the Spirit comes alive, as Paul says. And you find that God is faithful in His covenant love, His promises to you that in obedience you will find blessing. And so according to that steadfast love, and we've seen that that word chesed, which is translated steadfast love, is in the Hebrew that sense of covenant love. The psalmist is looking back to the covenant, relying on the covenant, the promises of the covenant, saying, "I will venture to obey, so teach me your statutes." And as The statutes are taught and obeyed. God's covenant love responds in blessing. That's the sense of teaching the statutes. And at this point in his life, the psalmist can declare with full conviction, with full throat, "Oh, how I love your law." And I hope that you will be able to exclaim that someday yourself, if you are not able to already, just to say, "Oh, how I love your law." Now, if you're a good Paulist, if you're a good Reformed person, you understand that righteousness does not come by the law. And Paul spills a lot of ink pulling us away from the idea of being justified by the law. But oftentimes we can associate that distance from the law as rejection of the law altogether. And that Paul doesn't do either, does he? No. As you come to life in Christ and you find him to be the perfect expression, the end of the law, Paul says, and as you love Christ, then you learn to love law as well, his law. And it becomes not a burden to obey, but a joy to obey, and a joy and a delight to embrace. Oh, how I love your law. We should be able to sing that as full-throated as the psalmist, we Christians, because this is now our book. This is now our psalm as well. Once again, love engendered in the crucible of obedience, in the crucible of life, where God demonstrates his faithfulness. The psalmist says in verses 126 and 127, "It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold." Kathy had us sing these verses today as well. And here, this has to do with our next point too, the idea of the fear of the Lord. The psalmist sees, indeed, it is time for Yahweh to act, for your law has been broken. His covenant has not been kept faithfully by others. But that engenders a response in him, then, not to flee in fear and go hide under a rock, but says, "Therefore, because the Lord is acting, because he will judge, therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold." That is, he loves justice, he loves righteousness, and he loves obedience. You will love God's judgment as well. Once again, love engendered in the crucible of obedience. Silas Marner, I had to read that in high school. I'm grateful I did back then. I wouldn't want to read it again, and I didn't want to read it when I read it. But it is a good metaphor, a good example of a person and the consequences for loving gold, if you will, above all else, above his faith, above his family, and the consequences too. Something I did enjoy reading was Lord of the Rings, Gollum. Remember Gollum? Gollum loved his precious, my precious. You can hear that voice, can't you? That's a great metaphor for the human heart too. The human heart has its precious, doesn't it? What is it you don't want to bring to the altar and slay? That is your precious. The man of God learns to love God and his word. That is his precious. How I love your law. The psalmist, in appealing to God to be faithful, says, "Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your covenant love," he says in verse 159. "Consider how I love your precepts." Appeals to God and his covenant faithfulness on the basis of his own loving and obeying of his precepts. So, Psalm 119 is a living testimony to the means of grace that is the Word of God. God has chosen to work through his Word to transform you, not through anything else. Through it, God teaches us to love him, to love others. Through it, we learn of God's covenant love for us as well. It says in verse 124, deal with your servant according to your covenant love and teach me your statutes. The earth, O Lord, is full of your covenant love. Teach me your statutes. A man who's learned that the Word of God blesses, that the Bible and conforming one's life to it blesses. So he looks out upon the world and says, the earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. That's a proper conclusion to draw from God loving in a covenant way. So we see love and law go hand in hand. An utterly strange concept, foreign concept to the lost man, and rightly so, because his heart is dead. But for us who love God, who love Christ, and love his word, this idea of love and law go hand in hand. And they should. Thirdly, then, another of the attributes of the word of God that the psalmist extols here in this psalm. The psalmist also finds God's word to be awe-inspiring or fear-inducing, too. That is not inappropriate. Word either. Fear and awe go hand in hand. Fear and awe. Part and parcel of the same thing. It's another consistent theme throughout this psalm is the fear or awe which his word inspires, and rightly so. What God declares, God determines in redemptive history, does he not? That's the consequence of God declaring his word and why we should fear God. What God declares, God determines in redemptive history. It will transpire. It will happen. Verse 119 in the psalm says, all the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Well, why don't we tiptoe through that, Mr. Psalmist? Huh? You're not being very nice, are you? Declaring these things about God. The psalmist does not tiptoe, does he? He says, all the wicked of the earth you discard like dross, therefore I love your testimonies. How does he draw that conclusion from that premise, huh? All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross, therefore, that is, what I draw from this, the conclusion I draw from this, is that I love your testimonies. God declares that he will judge the wicked, does he not? Even as he declared in the passage in Revelation we saw today. Indeed, the wicked of the earth you discard like dross, swept out of heaven, Satan and his minions, and they will be cast into, as we have seen, studying eschatology, the pit will be opened one day when Satan and sin and death and all of the followers will be discarded like dross into the pit. Therefore, I love your testimonies. There's an expression here of, indeed, a love for the judgment of God, a love for the wrath of God, a love for the fulfillment of his word. Do you have that love as well? That's one of those fearful things that we should learn to love about God is his wrath and his judgment too. It's as real and as present as his love. And as good Reformed people, you will learn this as well, will you not? Especially as you learn the sovereignty, the utter sovereignty of God. Read chapter 9 of Romans and learn to love the wrath of God. Because it is as much of who he is as is his love and his mercy. So it is with his wrath and his judgment. The psalmist expresses that here. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross, therefore I love your testimonies. Seeing God work in his wrath and his judgment. He loves his testimonies as well. It also induces a measure of fear, do you not think? Seeing, knowing that God judges the wicked. Revelation is a vindication. Revelation is a triumph of God's wrath. In part. And seeing and knowing that God judges the wicked impels the psalmist, doesn't it? Impels the psalmist to do what? To go hide in a cave or a rock like the wicked? No. to flee to the farthest shore like Jonah did? No, it drives him to God's word. If God declares the Sabbath holy and a man turns right around and gathers firewood the next day, a Sabbath, are we surprised that God slays him? Doesn't that impel the righteous to seek his word, to heed and to obey, to fear? God consistently judges the wicked throughout redemptive history. And so we, as well as the psalmist, can look back and say, therefore, I love your testimonies. Because you fulfill them. Because your word comes true. If God so judges the wicked, then there is a measure of fear here as well. How do I become righteous? How do I avoid this judgment? The answer is found in God's word and obedience to it. It's really quite that simple. The lost man fears as well. We are bidden to fear, are we not? The lost man fears as well. The lost man fears in terror. We should fear as Moses suggests we should fear. Don't you love this? He says, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Don't fear. God wants you to fear. Only the Christian, only the man who loves God can understand what he means here. Don't be in abject terror. The fear of the Lord is good. It's clean. It restores the soul. God wants you to fear, but in a way that is bound up with love for him as well. Can you hold two things? Can you chew concrete and walk on gum at the... Wait, no. Can you do two things at once? Of course you can. You can love and fear God simultaneously. And that's precisely what he wants you to do. And that's the sense of the fear of the Lord inculcated throughout Scripture, inculcated here in this psalm as well. And when you fear God, you'll be fearless, ironically. When you fear God, you will fear no one else, no other man. A psalmist says here, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in fear of your words. The righteous man who loves God's word will stand before princes, the Proverbs say. That kings will love the man who fears the Lord and speaks with respect. The lost man fears man. The righteous man learns to fear God and no man. Vindication also comes to those who fear the Lord and trust in his word, as we see throughout the book of Revelation. How long, O Lord, the souls under the altar cry? How long before we are vindicated? Yet a little while, and you will be vindicated. And indeed, Revelation is a book of vindication. It's a triumph in part of God's wrath and justice. And we are examples, consequently. The psalmist says, those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. The believer is vindicated as he obeys God's word, as he fears God and not man. And as we see throughout the Old and New Testament, as Daniel is vindicated, as Peter is vindicated, as Paul is vindicated time and time again, as they fear God and not man, those who believe, those of us who see, rejoice. Even as the saints rejoiced as Peter returned from being bound in prison. So we rejoice when we see the man, the fellow, brother, or sister who fears the Lord, who is vindicated indeed, because I have hoped in your word. You also find fellowship, right? As we rejoice in one another's triumph, as God vindicates us, we also find fellowship with those who fear the Lord and keep his word. The psalmist says in verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. We find fellowship in the fear of the Lord as we obey, do we not? The one thing that Christians that break down denominational lines is persecution. Those who fear God rather than man and refuse to bend to the world. One of my favorite stories from Romania, from one of the doctors who served there in Romania. thrown in prison. He was. He is a Protestant missionary. He was thrown into a jail cell at one time during Ceausescu's reign, thrown in a jail cell with a Catholic priest and with an Orthodox priest as well. Sounds like the beginning of a joke, right? This Protestant minister. I don't have the punchline, so I won't go there. But they found that being bound together in that prison, having none of them bent to the will of Ceausescu and his godless regime, they found indeed that their source of strength, that their one emotion, the one thing that bound them all together was their fear of the Lord and their love of the Lord as well. And those three got down and prayed together and were delivered as well. The fear of the Lord, they are companions of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. And brothers and sisters, as I see the day dawning indeed when we will be experiencing more and more persecution here, not only abroad but also in this country, we need to find our companions among those who fear the Lord, and not the government, not the state, not our culture, not our society, but those who fear the Lord. We will find companions aplenty, brothers and sisters. So the fear of the Lord, the love of His Word, the delight in His Word, I just urge you to take these things to heart as our psalmist does, and you'll be the stronger for it, more blessed for it. With these things in mind, let us come to that place where we find the Word of God demonstrated here in the bread and wine of the supper of the Lord.